Matthew 22, let's read verse 34 to begin with. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" That's a loaded question. The Pharisees hear that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, and it seems like they're going to try their hand. And this is likely the most difficult question they could concoct. They probably spent some time saying, how should we ask this, and what should we ask Jesus to try to stump it? And to be honest, this question has a thorny side. For one, to answer this question would be to admit that there are greater and lesser commands in the law, because he says, which is the great commandment. And the Jews believe that. They believe some of the commands were more important than others of the commands. But the Jewish teachers were also very divided on which command was the greatest, which was number one. I have a list here. These are different things different rabbis taught were the greatest commandments. Some said circumcision. Others said the law about phylacteries and garment fringes. I don't really see how that could be the greatest commandment. Some said washings. And some said sacrifices. I can see how that might hold true. Some said the idea of worshiping God correctly versus idolatry was the most important thing. So with this question, what the Pharisees are asking is, Jesus, why don't you throw your hat into the ring? Why don't you tell us what you think? And in doing so, Jesus would likely align himself with one of those schools and say, yes, I believe this is the most, or this is the most important. So how would Jesus respond to this? Because if he says one, then he's surely going to alienate a whole group of people who don't believe that's the greatest commandment. And they're assuming he's going to lose a lot of his popularity because of his answer to this question. Let's look at verse 37 and see Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus actually does them one better. He not only tells them the greatest command, he tells them the two greatest commands. The two things, he would say, these stand above the rest. In fact, he says, on these two commandments hang everything else. And it's that answer I want us to look at for just a few minutes tonight. These questions, this answer, should interest us, because what Jesus is telling us here is the two things God most expects from us. If we could boil it down to just two things, this is what God would want. And if we get these two things right, then we'll get the rest right as well. The first command, he says, the greatest command, is to love Jehovah your God. Now, in these two commands, as in every command, there are a couple of implications. First is the implication that we have the ability to do what is commanded. That's going to be important for this, because he doesn't just say, love Jehovah your God. He says, love Jehovah your God with all your mind and soul. He says, love him with all your heart. So we need to know we can do that. But the second implication is that we have to choose what is commanded. We always have to choose. If we have any command, we have to choose to obey or not to obey. In other words, loving God is not just going to naturally happen. And loving God to the degree he's going to describe in this verse is not something that just happens because we're here on earth. A lot of people think, when you ask them, do you love God or do you love Jesus? Yes, of course I love God. Yes, of course. And that kind of yes, of course answer is what I want us to avoid. We are not saying, yes, of course I love Jehovah your God. Jesus is saying, this is something you have to choose to do. This is the greatest commandment. So the first question is, who is this God that we are supposed to love? I want you to leave your marker here in Matthew 22. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. See a parallel account that gives us some more information about this. Mark chapter 12. Let's begin reading Mark 12 and verse 28. Mark 12:28. It says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, that's the answer to the Sadducees, he asked them, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Drop down to verse 32 now. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Here is a little more that Jesus says about this. He gives the broader context of the command, love Jehovah. The broader context is there in verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we need to know who God is before we can choose to love Him or not to love Him. There is one God, and the great fact about God is that He is alone God. There is no other God. There is only Jehovah God. He says, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And so, to know God is to know those great facts about Him. The names God, Jehovah, the name I Am, names that stress God's existence and God's power and God's singularity or exclusivity. There is one God, and because of that, God deserves all of our attention, all of our devotion. We don't reserve anything for other gods. There's only one God. He is our God, and He deserves it all. And so God has a monopoly on our spiritual lives. That is the reason, because of who He is, that He can demand complete loyalty and complete service. Let's go back to Matthew 22 now. You might leave your marker or something here in Mark 12. We'll come back there in a minute. But let's go to Matthew 22. So He says, Matthew 22 and verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God. And the word love we'll turn our attention to now. The word love here is the word agape. It's best to define the term agape, that's the Greek term, as distinct from the other Greek words for love. You probably know there are four words in the Greek used to define love. There is the word eros, which refers to sexual love, and it doesn't occur in the New Testament. But there is another, it's the word storge, that has to do with family affection, the love we have among brothers and sisters and father and son and that kind of thing. There's another word that's also common, it's the word phileo, and it means an affectionate regard. It's probably the word we would most commonly use to describe love. It could be the husband and wife relationship, or it could be something like a friendship. Both of those are used to describe a phileo. But then there is this other word, agape. And agape is the word that is most commonly used in the New Testament to describe Christian love. Agape means something different. Agape means a desire to seek the other person's highest good, regardless of cost to oneself. So we see someone else and we see their need, and because we agape love them, we're going to do what's best for them, even if it costs us. So God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. A great example of the word agape, a sacrificial interest in others, a sacrificial desire for others' betterment. So how does that apply to God? How do we love God with that kind of love? Well, when we love our God, we have a respect and appreciation for Him. We have a loyalty to Him. We have an affection that develops for Him. And we begin to see that His cause is more important than our cause. His view of us is more important than our view of us. We begin to see He deserves to be elevated and we deserve to be lowered. We feel indebted and affectionate toward Him because of what He's done for us. And so there is an attachment that develops. That is the love I believe Jesus is describing here. And as our knowledge of God increases, our love for Him should increase proportionally because we know Him better, we understand Him more, and so our love grows. We're not going to find something in God that says, oh, He doesn't deserve to be loved or served. It's something that is only going to grow. The command is, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God. God has a direct relationship with me. I trust you know this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in that text, God is describing His relationship with the people of Israel. He is your God, and so He says, you're going to love your God. And we need to know that God is my God. God wants to have a relationship where He is one-on-one with me. I belong to Him, and He is my God. I am His son or daughter. And then He gives the degree of love in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In Mark's account, Jesus also says, with all your strength. Now that is a staggering degree. How much more could He say, really? How much more could we give to God in love? We've got our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. That's everything. What else could we reserve? And God is saying, I deserve every part of your affection. We have to love Him with all our emotions, with all our life, with all our intellect. It all bows to Him. It all focuses on Him. God pervades all we are. That's the greatest commandment. Well, you might ask, why is that the greatest commandment? He says in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. Well, to answer that, we have a little help, and let's go back to Mark 12 to get it, because I believe we have some words here that are commended to us by Jesus in answer to the question, why is this the first and great command? Mark 12 and verse 32, it says, so the scribe said to him, this is in answer to Jesus' statement, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. You see, this man gives a response in which he says, I think I understand you, Jesus. I think what you're saying is, this command is greater than even all the sacrifices and burnt offerings. It's greater than anything else we could perform under the law. It encompasses all of that. And Jesus says to that answer, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You understand. Jesus says in essence, you're right. You understand. Many people thought, perhaps even this man thought, that sacrifices were the greatest commandment. But Jesus says, loving God, loving neighbor are more important than all the rest. Especially is that true because loving Jehovah our God means obeying the rest of His commands. That's important. It's possible to sacrifice all day long and not love God, but it's not possible to love God and not sacrifice when He tells you to. You see, so one command is better than the other. One command includes the other, and one command can be done without the other. So loving God is more important. We need to ask the question is, if all God wanted was for certain acts to be done, let's say, for example, sacrifice. If all God wanted was for some people to offer some sacrifices sometimes, then He could have just made us as a bunch of robots. We wouldn't have to love Him. He wouldn't have to concern Himself with us at all. All He could say is, program these people to give me sacrifices. I've got to have sacrifices. That's not what God wanted. God wants us to love Him and to serve Him out of a heart, a motivation of love. And if we have that deep, all-encompassing love for God, are we really going to hesitate when He says, do something? Are we going to say, no, I don't think so, God. I know I love you, but that's asking a little much. I know I love you with all my heart, and with all my soul, and with all my mind, and with all my strength, but really, I don't think I should have to do that. You see, that heart of obstinate resistance to God's command is at war with what Jesus is commanding us here. Love Jehovah your God. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we read this earlier today, but we'll read it again here. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, simple statement, but an important principle. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, I really do think we gloss over that a little bit sometimes. If we love him, we'll do what he says. And if we say we love God but refuse to obey him, we don't love him. And we certainly don't love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. When we claim to love God, and yet we find obedience to his commands just a little too hard, or just a little much, we don't need to question the commands when that happens. Commands are not the problem. The problem is here. Do we love our God? Let's go over to 1 John chapter 5. Let me show you this here. 1 John 5. First John 5 and verse 3 says this, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You notice again, if we love God, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Love and obedience are inseparably linked. We cannot say we love God without wanting to obey. That's why this is the first and greatest command. That's the reason all the law and the prophets hang on it, because it encompasses every other command and it ensures obedience to every other command. Everything else will follow if we love God first. If God is number one in our lives, if he is everything that we are, if all we have is devoted to him, it's not going to be any problem to follow him and obey him. But this is a command. Love Jehovah your God, that speaks less to our deeds than to our motivation. What are we motivated by? What do we really want? What are we interested in? Let me remind you of this from when we studied in John chapter 12. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, that's Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12:42-43. Whose praise are we seeking? Who do we want to impress? Who do we want to say nice things about us? That's going to determine what we do. It determined for these people that they weren't going to confess Jesus. They wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. But if we love God above all else, we're going to want his praise. Paul said something similar in Galatians 1 and verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So we can either please men or please God. We can either love men or love God. We can either seek the favor of men or the favor of God. But one way or another, we have to choose. And God is saying, choose me. Love Jehovah your God. Love means respecting God's word because we know who said it. And we love the one who said it. But not only that, when God is our God, and we love him, we're not going to want to disappoint him. And we're going to know that sin is what disappoints our God. So we're always going to be concerned, how is God viewing what I'm doing today? How did God view my thoughts today? How does God think I'm living today? What would God think if I were to do this or to do that? If I were to treat this person this way or that person that way? Obedience is second nature to us when we love God. Now, I think you can see why this is the first and greatest command. Let me give you a few thoughts on applications of this, and we'll move on to the second command. First of all, what this means is there are no minimum requirements to getting to heaven. When I was in college, I would start a class and I would look over the syllabus and my goal in college was to figure out what is the least amount of effort I'm going to have to put into this class and still get the grade I want. I was always looking for the least I could do. And some Christians are that way. What is the least I can do? What do I have to do? Do I really have to do this or that? And in a way, I kind of think that's what these people were asking Jesus. What's the one command we really have to follow? And what Jesus says is, the one thing you really have to do is everything. The one thing that's really important is that you love your God with everything you've got. That's the least you can do. That's the only thing that's going to be acceptable to God. There are no minimum requirements. God doesn't just want church attendance 3 times a week, or He doesn't just want us to abstain from bad things, or He doesn't just want us to be doctrinally pure. He wants us to do all those things. But He wants us to do them because we're devoted to Him and love. This means, as another application, that our behavior should not change depending on who we're around. We've probably all seen people, and we've probably all done it ourselves. When we are around a certain group of people, we act a certain way, but then around another group, well, we're completely different. Talking about morality here. And the problem is, in fact, when we're by ourselves, we might also be different. The problem with that is, God is always there. And if we really love God, if He's really foremost, we're not going to have a problem changing our behavior. Another application is that this means we need to work on a relationship. When we teach people, we need to focus on them developing a relationship. Sometimes we struggle because we're teaching people into baptism instead of teaching people into loving God. When we love God, baptism is second nature. But we can baptize a lot of people and never teach anyone to have a relationship with the Father. In our lives, we need to be building a relationship, drawing closer to Him, praying to Him, listening to Him through the Word, meditating on Him. If we're not doing that, we might be not following this command, the greatest command. And as I said a moment ago, we need to realize that sin is a breach in that relationship. And we need to ask, like Joseph asked, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is my God. I serve Him. I love Him. How can I do this against Him? It's less than fear of God. It's love of God that should motivate us. It means we should have a respect for things. Please hear me. A respect for things that pertain to God. They are holy. They are important, and they are not to be trifled with. If we love the Lord God, can we do things like using His name in vain? Saying things like, "Oh God," or "Lordy," or "Jesus Christ" in a profane way. Can we really do that? If we love the Lord our God, will we use the names of the people we love that way? If we love the Lord God, we'll treat His worship as holy, His Word as holy, His name as holy. You see, He's above all else. Let's go back to Matthew 22. All right, how about the second command? In Matthew 22 and verse 39, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The second command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus calls this the second command, and that's important because some might say it's the first command. It's not. The most important thing we can do is to love God. It is not to be a loving person to other people. Now, that's important, but it's not the most important. It is the second most important thing. Jesus says the second command is like the first. It's like the first in the sense that they are both centered around love. That if God could command just two things, they would both be loving. Loving Him and loving one another. It's like the first also in that it's all-encompassing. It's not one of these, you need to really, really work hard at keeping the Sabbath. That would be easy. We could do that. Just work on keeping the Sabbath and that would be fine. He says you need to love your neighbor as yourself. It is open-ended. And it demands that we look for ways to fulfill it, to love our neighbor. Well, the next question is, who's my neighbor? Fortunately, we have an answer to that. We have a very, very clear answer to that. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 for that. Luke 10. Who is my neighbor? Jesus was asked this question. Now, this scene in Luke 10 is very similar to what we've been talking about, and it may be the same scene, I'm not exactly sure. The difference is that in this scene, the lawyer who's talking to Jesus, he is the one who gives these two commands, and then he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? It might be part of a larger discussion Jesus had with this man. I'm not exactly sure. But whatever the reason, we get an answer to this question, who is my neighbor? Let's start in verse 27. Here the man, it says, Luke 10:27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, this is Jesus, said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now the man wants to justify himself, and probably he's intending with this question, tell me who this is so I can love that person and be done with it. Is it the people who live around me? I can handle that. I love them already. We're done with that. But in some way he wanted to justify himself. Let's look in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Jesus answers that question, who is my neighbor? Emphatically and for all time. You've got a couple of people here, religious people, a priest and a Levite. And they might have had the first commandment figured out. They might have been loving their God. But there was something wrong because when they came upon this man who had been beaten and left for dead, half dead, in fact, the scripture says, they had passed by on the other side. Something's wrong there, isn't it? They might be religious. They might even have a relationship with God, but they're missing something big. They are religious, but they pass by on the other side. But by contrast, the Samaritan sees this man and has compassion. And he takes out oil and wine and begins to pour them on the wounds to try to help dress this man's wounds. Would have been disgusting to have to do that. And then in some way he tried to bandage his wounds, and then he hoists him up on his own animal, which means he would have had to have walked beside him. He wasn't planning on walking, probably had a place to get to. This man's probably unconscious, so he is sitting here walking next to this man all the way to the town. He gets to the town, and he's taking care of this man in an inn. Takes care of him all night. I'll venture to say, this man didn't expect to spend the night staying up with a half-dead man trying to tend to his wounds. But he stays there, pays for a place at the inn for this man, and then says, whatever you spend, I'll come back and pay you back. Gives him 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. Think about that. And says, I'll come back and pay more, whatever this man needs. That man was a stranger to the Samaritan. But he did what a neighbor should do. He did what someone who loves their neighbor as themselves would do. And Jesus says in verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Do that, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Do that, you've got that command figured out. Because what that man did was going above and beyond what he had to do because he wanted to help this man, because he loved him. Please notice that loving our neighbor is more than simply not hurting him. It's more than simply not doing anything bad to our neighbor. Loving our neighbor means actively doing good to him, meeting his needs, sacrificing of ourselves for him. Remember, we talked about this word agape. It means a love that thinks the other's interests are more important than mine and is willing to sacrifice to meet their needs. He says, that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice also the high degree of this love. Love your neighbor as yourself. We all love ourselves, don't we? We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to do what we need. He says, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. It reminds me of this passage that's talking about the sacrificial love of a husband for a wife. He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And down in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Loving our wives is not simply feeling some kind of affection toward them. Loving our wives as ourselves means we're always, always going to do what our wives need, even if it hurts us. That's what we would do for ourselves. We would always get what we need for ourselves. And he says, you need to treat your wife the way you would treat yourself. We have to love people, love our neighbor in that way. And the one who is our neighbor is the one, whoever he may be, who's in need. Samaritan didn't know that man from Adam. Comes upon him, he is in need, and he takes care of him. And in the same way, anyone, be it a Christian or not a Christian, whoever it is who is in need, we have an obligation to love them as ourselves. It's sort of reminiscent of the golden rule, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7 and verse 12. We love others as we love ourselves. We want others to do for us what, or we do for others what we would want them to do for us. That's the essence of this command. We treat other people the way we want to be treated and the way we would want to treat ourselves. So, how does this apply today? Well, I think for one, Jesus has already given us some great application from this story of the Good Samaritan. We need to meet the needs of other people, no matter how demeaning they might be for us, how disgusting they might be for us, no matter how much it might mean we have to take some time and do something we didn't intend to do, or go someplace we didn't want to go, or pay some money we didn't want to pay. Love your neighbor as yourself. And let's be clear, it's going to cost us to help people. We may get to the end of the day and not have any time left for ourselves or any money to do what we want or any energy. Think about that Samaritan. Here he is spending the night in an inn with some man he doesn't know trying to keep him awake and trying to tend to his wounds. He wasn't planning on that. That's what it means to love. We need to be thinking about other people. We need to be looking for these needs and opportunities to help. And let me tell you, there are many opportunities just in this local church, not to mention among the other people in this community that we know. There are opportunities to help and to show that we love other people. We need to be there for other people, to talk to them, to encourage them. We need to be really concerned about spiritual needs. There are spiritual needs in this church we need to be focused on. Sometimes what people need is not a Bible beating. Sometimes what people need is just to sit down and talk to you. They need to pour out their heart to you. They need you to sit and listen, or maybe to give godly advice. Or maybe there's some small thing that they need, but they're afraid to ask. And we need to be willing to step in and do the work that love requires. We need to pray for others, for their spiritual strength, for their physical provision. We're told to pray for our enemies. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Go with me back to Matthew 22. I want to notice just one last thing here. In Matthew 22 and verse 40, Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's important for us to say this is not all the commandments God has given us, but all the rest hangs on them. That was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Let me prove that to you. In 1 John 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Here are those fundamental commandments linked again under the new covenant. If you love God, love your brother. But I need to say, this passage doesn't teach us the finer points of morality, or of redemption, or of the work of the church. But what it does stress is that God expects us to love. And that the real love is not just words or feelings. The real love is action. Done for God, done for us. The Jews came to Jesus with a question, a loaded question, and I think we've seen they got a loaded answer. They got an answer that should take some time, that we need to chew on and think about. I want you to take these things with you and ask yourself, do I really love God? And if so, what does that mean in my life? Do I really love my neighbor? And if so, what am I doing to show that? If you love God, are you keeping His commands tonight? We're going to extend to you at this time the invitation of the Lord to come to Him, to be obedient to His will, to be buried with Him in baptism. We're hoping and praying that you'll come. And when you do that, you'll show that you really do love God because you're obedient to Him. If there's someone here tonight who has that need that we can help you with, please come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage.